tape recorded message number TL532. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. We will continue our studies beginning at this point. Right here, before I get into this, I would like to mention that many of the terms that we find in the book of Daniel are not Hebrew, and cannot be translated as Hebrew. For example, the word father that we found in the language that appears again and again here, we find out that they had no word for grandfather. They needed the word father. They had to use it. So think nothing of it that Cyrus is called the son of Nebuchadnezzar. But we'll get now into the 6th chapter. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. These are men who have a position out of him. They are not elected by the people. These could be called his cohol, or his body of public servants. The Greek would call it an ecclesia, when he set up these 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120 were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give their accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What you actually have here is that the great God of the heavens, who had already worked on Cyrus to reveal his existence and to reveal his reality, is going on further to work, and Cyrus is showing a response. In verse 4 we read, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, some fault of his government." But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. His accounts were always right, his actions were always right, and they could not find it. But they're jealous of him, and they want to bring his power with the king to an end. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. And the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." A den of lions is seen to be kept for such purposes as for the punishment of men, and it's called the den of lions, not just a den, but the den of lions. And anyone at all who was asking any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of the king, he'd be cast into this den. Now they say, "O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." This was a fixed thing. It was fixed in antiquity, that once the law was made and changed, it could not, once the law was made and established, it could not be altered. Commonly called the law of the Medes and the Persians. "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now he should not have done this, but he did it. He probably felt, well, this is a harmless sort of thing, and if anyone should ask a petition of God, of their God, we probably wouldn't even know about it. Well, in verse 10 we read that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, not secretly, but into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, this was a custom with Daniel. 3 times a day he would face toward Jerusalem with the window open and give thanks before his God. He wasn't always looking for something. He wasn't always asking for something. He was just giving thanks to the God who had looked after him so long while he was in captivity. Certainly needed to be thanked. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They knew he would do it. They knew that he did do it, and he wouldn't change. So all they had to do was assemble now their witnesses. And he was making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king, is there any king's decree? Hast thou not signed the decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Now he hears this, he's sore displeased with himself. There's real regret here that he's done such a thing. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But then these men assembled again to the king, and said, you know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Well, the king is caught up in it, and the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. This is his faith in God. He is caught up in a law which is even higher than what he is, and he's had to do this thing, but he does have this faith that Daniel's God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee. Well, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Well, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fast. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, also before thee. O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. No manner of hurt was found in him, no scratch, no wound, just because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions with their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, break all their bones in pieces, ever they came at the bottom of the den, or they could even reach the floor, the lions throwing them about and broken their bones. So that's pretty rough treatment. It is rough treatment, but that's the way it was. And the sureness of such punishment caused men to be very, very careful indeed. Then came the decree, a marvelous thing. See what this brought the king to. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, that men fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus, his successor, the Persian. Now we come to some very difficult visions, which I will tell you in advance. I have no interpretation of these, believing that they are entirely future, have nothing to do with the past. I believe that they all four come forth at once. They're not a series of kingdoms or anything like that. But let's see and become familiar with what is said here in regard to these things. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision the night. You get it now, it's Daniel that's having this vision, not some of the kings. I saw in my vision the night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. That great sea in the scripture is often the Mediterranean, but it certainly would be a symbol of all of mankind. And the result was four great beasts came up from the sea, and these beasts were diverse one from another. First was like a lion, probably would signify strength, had eagle's wings, its power and swiftness in flight. I beheld there till the wings thereof were plucked, was lifted up in the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. The man's heart was given to it. And that's all we have. Some would say that this was the world empire of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't believe it, because all four of these come out of the earth, and they come out of the earth at one time. And let's go on. Behold another beast, a second, like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. They would tell us that this was the Media-Persian Empire, but I believe it has something to do with the future. What it is, I cannot say at this time. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And we're told by many spouses that this was the world empire of Greece under Alexander. And then we're told in verse 7 that we have the world empire of Rome, which they insist is to be restored. Now, up until about 100 years ago, nobody, as far as I know, not found anywhere in writing, had any idea in regard to the restoration of the Roman Empire. And then a book was written that said that the Roman Empire would be restored, and pointed right here to the fact that this was the past Roman Empire, but that it would be restored, and when restored, it would be a 10-king kingdom, a 10-king realm, so everybody's been looking for those 10 kings ever since that time. Now, I remember quite well that when I first became involved in this, I never taught it. I never really agreed with it. And one of the earliest leaflets that I published had to do with the denial of the fact that this fourth kingdom was Rome, one of the first things that I ever put into writing. Now, a little later, there was Dr. Harry Rimmer. Dr. Harry Rimmer was the most capable man. He believed that the Bible was the Word of God. He was fundamental in all of his views. He was well educated. He had a, shall we say, a great deal of charisma, a most interesting speaker, and a most popular conference speaker, usually on conference programs ever. I attended a Bible conference just about that time. It was after the end of World War II. I attended a Bible conference, one that was held every year where they had different speakers, and Rimmer was not on the program. which was rather unusual because he was always the popular speaker, and they had such weak speakers that year that people wondered why he was not there. So, having got down to the auditorium a little early, I took a seat. Two men behind me were discussing things, and I couldn't help but listen in. They weren't trying to keep anything from me. I wasn't eavesdropping, but I heard one say, "Why isn't Rimmer here?" Someone said, "Well, you know, Rimmer is no longer considered Orthodox." And this brother said, "Good night, why not?" "Has he denied the virgin birth?" "Oh, no, no, he hasn't denied the virgin birth of the deity of Christ. He no longer believes that the Roman Empire is going to be restored." Well, I picked up my ears right away because I did not believe that. And a little later, Rimmer wrote a book. And I have a copy of that book. It's very hard to secure today, most difficult to secure. But he deals with such things in it as his starting point being the Word. Now, he makes the statement that where God has spoken, men may well dogmatize, but conclusions predicted upon an infallible revelation do not necessarily partake of that same infallibility. If the Church of Christ would only be content with that which the Holy Spirit has given her, much confusion would be avoided, and our testimony strengthened. Rimmer continues, "We live in a day of itching ears. To assemble a vast crowd in any American city, it is only necessary to announce a sermon on the subject, 'How I Know Hitler is the Antichrist,' and the hall will be full. To change the name of Hitler to Stalin, Mussolini, or even Roosevelt, and the result is the same. The idly curious and the wildly excitable masses who love the lurid and the bizarre will flock in great numbers, bringing their itching ears to be tickled with sensational interpretation of prophecy, which would have astounded the prophets themselves beyond measure." He continues, "One of the most certain crowd-catching things of our day has been a setting forth of the nearness of the rapture, as shown by the fact that the Roman Empire is in a process of being revived, thus proving conclusively that we are in the time of the end and that the Lord is about to return and erect his kingdom. Perhaps I should say that this has been the popular theme, as the poor Roman Empire is not doing so well since the Greeks started their unkind actions in Albania and the British war machine started rolling in Africa. In fact, at the present time of writing, the return of our Lord is definitely postponed to a distant future if the ancient Roman Empire has to be reconstituted before he can come again." And he asked the question, "Has the Word of God then failed? Was Daniel mistaken in his interpretation of the image which the king of Babylon saw in his dream? Or worse still, did the angel make a bad error when he told Daniel the meaning of the prophet's own vision of the four beasts? Or is it barely possible that some of us have been mistaken in our application of Daniel's words to peoples and events of the age in which we live?" Now Rimmer continues, "Please note that this present writer has not changed any of his previous views concerning the inspiration of the Bible, the second coming of Christ, or the infallibility of the sacred text. I still hold to the blessed hope and am a premillennialist of the deepest conviction, but I have departed from the conventional, and I believe baseless interpretations of certain of the prophetic passages, especially in the book of Daniel. I have been somewhat driven to this attitude by the sad failure of events to follow the pattern set by interpreters of prophecy, and more so by unbridled and impossible identification of prophetic figures with certain living races and current history. It is my present purpose to set before the reader in these four volumes of facts of which we can be certain. In doing so, I may offend certain prejudices and outrage certain hallowed theories, but I shall have to be true to my convictions and honest with the Word of God. The ground of my certainty are twofold. God has spoken in positive terms concerning some future events And these prophesied occurrences are even now casting their shadows across the screen of our daily living. We have seen how the Bible foretells the coming return of Israel to Palestine, the success financially, and the tragedy which will follow. The shadow of that great chapter of Israel's history is seen in the present turn, return of the first great horde. You can see how Zimmer was mistaken there. He certainly should have looked at the prophecies very carefully, and he could have seen that they do not begin with a trickle, and then it works up into something which is purely human, but begins with a great divine miracle, even greater than their departure from the land of Egypt. Well, I will need to skip over just a few pages here. He deals here with the matter of how men thought that the League of Nations was the restoration of the Roman Empire, and he continues through other things like Tarshish. For example, here, you know, people tell us today that Tarshish is England. For example, Rimmer says there has been too much wild speculation in this weird sort of teaching in our day, and it is time we got back to the word itself. An instance of this is the preposterous attempts to identify Great Britain with the people called Tarshish in the Bible. I must confess to a frank and annoyed wonder at the dogmatism which prompts some modern teachers to insist that the Tarshish of the prophecies is Great Britain. The only possible explanation I can find for this phenomenon is that the wheat is father of the thought, an Anglo-Saxon pride at the basis of the identification. It is difficult to believe that any honest scholar could make an unprejudiced, comprehensive, and exhaustive study of the question and find Great Britain concealed behind the name Tarshish. In the first place, the word refers to a nation or people who were alive, active, influential, and well known in far antiquity. Its original appearance is met with in our reliable and most valuable table of nations in Genesis 10, where Tarshish is named as the son of Javan, thus becoming a great-grandson of Noah. This information is confirmed, as in all the rest of the table, in the genealogical resume found in the first chapter, First Chronicles, where Tarshish is once again given as the son of Javan, who was the grandson of Noah. And he continues to refute this. And he said, wherever Tarshish is, must be the sea, notice the sea pot, bearing the commerce of an ancient world, fighting as a naval ally on behalf of Tyre and Sidon in the heyday of the latter's power. And he says that by no stretch of imagination can this picture describe the British island 1,000 and more years before Christ. Now, one thing yet further that I want to read to you from the words of Dr. Rimmer that has to do with the Roman dream. Give me just a moment. He deals with, shall the Roman Empire be revived? That is the subhead that he gives to us. He tells how he studied it. He tells that he went through. Then he began to check up on the assumption. And he says that after doing all of this, he says he began an independent study of the prophecies of Daniel. And it was almost 2 years before he felt sure of his position. He says, during that time I kept still. He said nothing publicly about the question either way, but I said plenty in private. I discussed the matter with many great and eminent fundamentalist leaders, men whom I have known intimately for years, and I think he knew every one of them and had contact with them. He continues, to my surprise, not one of them could give me any conclusive proof that the Roman Empire would be revived, although all of them believed it must be Rome, which Daniel intended. At last, I had all of the factors the problem assembled and considered and came to the definite conclusion that I had been wrong, and that the Word of God does not teach the revival of the Roman Empire. Now here's what this man went through, this popular man, this capable speaker, this man that had so many interesting illustrations. He had a wonderful sense of humor, and so on. An ordained Presbyterian minister with his D.D. and Bachelor of Science degree. He says, I'll pass over the storm which I aroused by that public announcement. That is, that the Roman Empire would not be restored. There was no prophecy concerning it. And the hard names that I was called by the ultra-super-fundamentalist among my friends. Modernist was the least of these. But I learned a long time ago that on any problem we want light, and that heat doesn't help much. So I stuck to such light as our discussions engendered and ignored the heat. I have been criticized for not keeping still when I came to my new conclusion. But that this is the crime of dishonesty with which we have long charged the modernists. We accuse the modernists of moral cowardice or deliberate deceit because they continue to teach error after they find out they've been mistaken. Should we fundamentalists then be guilty of the same reprehensible conduct? God grant that we may ever have the courage to say, I was mistaken, when we find that we have been wrong. Well, the time quickly came when Dr. Immer found it almost impossible to get a speaking engagement. That happened. It was a tragedy, but soon after that, he passed away. I wish he had remained alive to consider many other things and to make the same corrections. Now, the book from which I was reading was The Coming League and the Roman Dream. It was written by Harry Rimmer, D.D., SCD. It was published in 1941 by William B. Erdman in Grand Rapids. I have not seen or been able to find a copy of this in many years. It has not been reprinted because the fundamentalist publisher would say that there's no sale for it. But it's a mighty interesting book if you could find the copy. Well, let's go on now and see what this is. They tell us that in the seventh verse that we have the restored Roman Empire. This I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake the pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the 10 horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns, struck out by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, the mouth speaking great things. I beheld those thrones were cast down, all of them cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I well believe that the little horn could be the Antichrist, whose garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued, he came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flesh. As concerning the rest of the beasts that had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night these, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, the kings of the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Now, in the rest of it, we have the interpretation. Interpretation. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that sat stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known the interpretation of these things. He says, these great beasts, which are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. The earth standing for the mass of the people, 4 kings arise out of the earth. That's what they are. It isn't one after another. It isn't Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius of old and so on. It isn't the Caesars of Rome, not in the least. But then it says that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other which came up and bore him 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake great things, whose lip was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. And the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to people of the saints the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He wanted to think it over and to study it over. He knew what God had said. And from the written record, we know what God has said. We have this record revealed here. And we can cogitate. We can think upon it. We can meditate upon it. And we can expect to see the fulfillment of this to the last detail, significant detail, when God governs this earth. And in the day when he releases his restraint, permits again men to walk after their own way, then we'll see these kings, these four beasts arise out from among the people, but it's a part of the revolt against the king. But we're going to have to wait. I believe that the book is sealed to us now. I do not believe that this has to do with any king in the past, any king in the present, or that it's going to be fulfilled before the actual coming of the kingdom of God. The next thing is the government of God upon the earth. Following that, there is a revolt against it, but it still stands as the government of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of it, because even when the kingdom is seen to withdraw, the Lord reminds us not to worry, not to fear, that it is still nigh. Well, that brings us up to the 8th chapter, where we get into other visions about the ram and the rough goat that many people want to see fulfilled in something of today. And then we come into the vision of the 70 weeks, something of which I'm anxious to get to, and I expect you're anxious for me to get to. But let's read now just a few verses of the vision to use up the remaining time that we can give to this message. Daniel says, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. He identifies himself, even unto me, Daniel. After that which appeared unto me at the first, following the vision of the four beasts out of the earth, and this vision appeared. I saw in a vision, it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in a vision I was by the river of Eleos. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had 2 horns. Hadn't been dehorned. pole had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. He was any could deliver out of his hands. And he did according to his will and became great. As I was considering, behold, an he goat came forth from the west on the face of the whole earth, touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, great anger and wrath against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host of the stars upon the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. The place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. He came down to the truth, down the truth to the ground, cast down the truth to the ground, that is practiced and prospered. And I heard one saint speaking to another saint, said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall thee be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So here we've got a number, unto 2,300 days. 2,300 days until the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, we've got the vision. Now we have the interpretation of vision in the balance of the chapter. Let me say to you, as I bring this study to a close, that we need to remember that the past and the present are not everything. And in this dispensation of the grace of God, there are no fulfillments of the kingdom prophecies, or the Old Testament prophecies, that God gave to and through the people of Israel. We do not say that there's no prophecy being fulfilled, because there are prophecies connected with the dispensation of grace, like we have in 2 Timothy 3, it shall come to pass in the last days, and that's the last days of the dispensation of grace, and so that prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. But that's not a prophecy about Egypt or Persia or Israel or the United States. It's a prophecy about what character men will have and what will be the synonym that tells us that we are in the concluding days, the final days, before God assumes sovereignty. Let us remember that there are many things yet to take place. These do not take place in heaven. They will take place upon the earth. But the things that we're reading about right here belong to the future, even beyond the days of the manifest kingdom of God. But in the days when God releases his hold, removes his restraint, and allows nations and men to again walk after their own way. Well, it has been my joy to teach you, and I pray for you, that you might have understanding, that I might have understanding as we go over these things. Remember always that the words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, and the promise of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Well, I bid you goodbye till we meet again around the pages of God's book. Yours truly, Otis Q. Sullivan.
There is no room to say that it must come to you again. I don't know.